your family traditions and think about that would be true. It's just in my family. There are things we do at certain times that's been handed down. We've kind of refined them over the years. But you can ask any of my kids apart from us. They know exactly what we do on certain nights, on certain whatever. Been handed down. It's become a custom for us. Spiritual traditions are there. And we need to recognize that. Traditions of God versus the traditions of man. Now remember what the definition is. A custom handed down. God has done that. God has handed down many traditions. God has handed down things for us to be busy partaking in. And unfortunately, as we've been studying in this, we've just recently got into it, but this we're going to spend 6 months or so looking at traditions of man. Customs and practices and false things that have been handed down, not from God, but from our own head, from various brains, from our own walks of life. We need to know the difference in them. We need to see the difference. Traditions of God versus the traditions of man. We're going to start with those traditions handed down by God. I'm going to call them sacred traditions. I had to call them something. So that's the phrase we're going to use. But what we want to see is there are things God handed down. It does meet the definition of such. Look at Acts chapter 16. We're looking for traditions that have been delivered by the Lord. Traditions that were handed down by the doctrine of the apostles. Traditions that, just to be perfectly as clear as we can about it, customs and traditions handed down from heaven, not from some earthly organization. Acts chapter 16, here's where we are. Paul is in Ephesus. He has run across a woman that, remember when we were studying our time of the miracles, there was a woman here, a young woman that was possessed. And because of this possession that she had, she was able to do some things. And so two men kind of got her. They made her become, for I guess we would say, her slave, and they started profiting from her. So they got this possessed woman, and people were coming and paying those two men so that this possessed woman could start doing some things. Well, Paul saw her, and he healed her. And she's no longer possessed. Well, those two guys just lost their money train. Those two guys are now going to have to go out and get a legitimate job. And they don't like it at all. Look in verse 19. They complain to the leaders of the city about Paul and Silas. Verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, when they saw that the money was going to end, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, and said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So they get them together, and their charge of them was, these two guys here, they're teaching things that we had never heard before. Well, what were they teaching? They were teaching customs God had given them. They weren't teaching things. Paul and Silas wasn't making it up on the spot. Paul and Silas wasn't creating things that they liked because it fit their personality. They were teaching what was called customs, but they were heaven-made customs. They were God-given customs. So remember that phrase. First of all, we've got customs, all right? Turn, I'm getting behind. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now let's look at another one. We're going to start putting some words, everyday words that we use. We know what a custom is. Well, that's what Paul was accused of doing, teaching customs. Where did he get those customs? From the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit get them? Jesus sent him. It's from heaven. 1 Corinthians 11. Look in verse 2. "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." The newer translations say traditions, "as I delivered them unto you," depending on the translation you're using. So Paul was accused of teaching customs. Where do they come from? He has commended the Corinthians for following the ordinances that he taught. Where did Paul get those ordinances? Where did the Corinthians learn those ordinances? Handed down sacred traditions, sacred ordinances, sacred customs by God. Now, want to see how far it expanded out? Verse 2, he says, "I commend you that you remember and keep the ordinances." Well, that's when he begins verse 3. Now he's talking about God-given headship, an ordinance from heaven. God, Christ, man, woman. Did Paul make it up? No. That's the ordinance that God gave him. Starting in verse 22, 23, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. We just partook of it. It's a custom. It's a tradition. It's been handed down. We did it last week. We did it the month before that. We did it 10 years ago. You were doing it 50 years ago. It's been handed down a long, long time. Handed down by who? Handed down by God. He just taught it. Verse 2, he says, you've kept the traditions, the ordinances. Verse 23, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He goes on to keep talking about the assembly, the things that's to take place there, the things that's not to take place there. Customs, ordinances. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. What does he teach us here? Again, we're just emphasizing the fact that God has handed down traditions. We're kind of afraid to use that word, but we shouldn't be. Paul used it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, either by word or by epistle. Why should we shy away from a word that the Apostle Paul told us to stand fast in? Brethren, stand fast in the traditions I taught you, whether you heard it with your lips or from my lips, or whether you read it from my hand. That's what he meant. Either by word, you see, some of the Thessalonians were there and they heard him. Some of them weren't there. They're reading the letter. Whether by word or whether by letter, stand fast in the traditions that I taught you. Where did Paul get those traditions? From heaven. Handed down by God. Look in verse chapter 3. Or not verse 3, but chapter 3. He uses the same word again. And again, it's an application we need to make. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition that he received of us. Now put these verses together. Chapter 2, stand fast in the traditions that you heard or read. Chapter 3, if you don't stand fast in it, there are consequences. If you don't stand fast in those traditions, if you don't walk in those traditions, there's punishment to come. Now what have we learned so far? We're just laying the groundwork, hopefully. But what we are seeing is God has passed customs. God has handed down ordinances. God has delivered traditions. And they are sacred. And they are God-given. They are from heaven. They were inspired by the Spirit. And we can't violate them. We can't stay faithful without walking within them. Now, application time. We can't please God without remaining in these traditions. I hope we all see that. I think we do. Now, what are the examples? Well, they're endless. We talked this morning in the Bible class about individual responsibility. Did we make that up an hour and 20 minutes ago? No, we didn't make that up. God handed that down. We just read the verses. We just reminded ourselves of the custom and the ordinance and the tradition of individual responsibility. That's all we did. God handed it down. We didn't make that tradition. God gave it to us. Okay? What about just some others? What about the plan of salvation? Did anybody in this room create repentance? No. God handed it down. Where did confession come from? From whose mind did confession come from? God handed that down. What person, what created being came up with the idea of baptism for the remission of sins? God did. These are customs, these are ordinances that he gave. We've got to obey them. What about the works of the church? Who decided the church was going to be the group, the entity that's going to teach the gospel to lost souls? God did that. That's his ordinance. Who decided that the church was to edify and build each other up, that we didn't just take a new convert and throw them to the wolves? God came up with that. Who decided that Christians in need was... that I'm responsible, that I need to see those needs. Who came up with that? You know who came up with it. Those are God's traditions, his customs, his ordinances. We've got to be faithful to that. Who came up with what is considered acceptable worship? What man came up with that? Did Paul create it? No. Remember, he's just handing down the customs. He's just teaching the ordinances. God came up with that. The fact that we are expected to pray, that we are to remember the death and burial and the resurrection and the return of the Son and the various things that we do. God's customs, God's ordinances, We can't violate them. What about the restrictions placed on leadership? Those qualifications of those that can lead and shepherd. God came up with those. What about the restrictions on women and the roles they play? God came up with those. What about church discipline? 2 Thessalonians 3, we just read it. God came up with that. And we can spend the rest of our day talking about what God came up with. But you see the point. When God has given us a custom, an ordinance, a tradition, we can't call ourselves faithful if we violate them. They're sacred traditions. Now, many of them are challenged today. All those things that we just mentioned, all of them are challenged in some form or fashion. We'll talk about most of them, I guess, in the next 6 months in our Bible studies. The idea is, that's just a tradition. Oh, you're just so traditional. You guys follow so much tradition. In the things that we've talked about so far that God handed down, are you comfortable changing them? Would you want to change them? They came from God. Be content with them and then follow them. You want to call me traditionalist? I say amen to that. I hope I am. I hope I'm following every tradition that God has set, and I hope you are too. That's our goal. That's what we're here for. We are traditionalists, and we better remain so. One other application. Since the apostles were inspired, as we make our way through the epistles, all the traditions that they were teaching that were sacred, none of them contradict each other. The traditions from heaven that Peter was teaching, same ones John was. The traditions that John, the ordinances that John wrote about, same ones James did. There's no contradiction from them because they came from the same source, handed down from heaven. Now, if we could stop right here, life would be great. But we know that man got involved. We studied this morning, Ecclesiastes 7. God made us upright, but we went after our own inventions, and we hadn't stopped inventing things yet. There's not only the traditions of God that are sacred and handed down by Him through His Son, but there's also traditions of man. Obviously, as we've looked in that first part, all traditions aren't bad. But some traditions are sinful, and we can't take part in them. Can the same be said for all traditions? That's the point we'll get to eventually. Some traditions are handed down by man. Now, before we go any farther, just make sure we all understand. All of us are following some traditions that are handed down by man. Let's make sure we take our chest back in, and let's make sure we don't get the, oh yeah, but you're talking about the traditions of man, but we're the Lord's church, and we don't follow traditions of man. And yeah, we do. We follow a bunch of traditions of man. We met at 10 o'clock this morning, didn't we? That's a tradition. And we've been meeting at 10 o'clock for a long time. You know where that came from? Well, a group of men decided that before I was even born. We follow a lot of traditions. And a lot of those traditions have been set by men. So let's take our chest in and make sure we understand everybody, every sound church you've ever visited has following some traditions of men. The question is, what kind are they following? You see, some of them are sinful. We're spending 6 months on a Bible study looking at sinful traditions that man has come up with. But let's just emphasize that for ourselves. Matthew chapter 15. Sinful traditions are against the sacred traditions, and they've got to be rejected. And so there is a perfect line drawn. Point number one, there are sacred traditions handed down by God, and we can't refuse to obey them and be faithful. Point number two, there are some sinful traditions handed down by man, and we can't partake in them and consider ourselves to be faithful. Doesn't fit. Matthew chapter 15, look at verses 2 and 3 to begin. Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now, first of all, let's make sure we see what they're not asking. I guess that's the way to say that. They're not saying, "Oh, your disciples, they are just some filthy pigs. They work all day and they get that fish guts all over their hand and then they eat with filthy hands. Teach those guys some manners." That's not what he's talking about. That's not what they're discussing. They're discussing a tradition of the elders. And the tradition was, they had set this basin up at the door. It was not in the law. The priest had to do that before they could enter into the temple, before they could go to the tabernacle. But what the tradition of the elders was, they set them up at every door of every house. And they said, when you go in, you need to dip your hands. You need to have pure hands. Well, the disciples didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. That was a tradition of the elders. It was something that had been handed down by man. Jesus didn't follow it. He wasn't sinning. He wasn't violating a sacred tradition. He was violating a man-made tradition. And here's how he rebukes them for that. Verse 3. He answered and said, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" You've added something and you're requiring it. You're saying it's a matter of fellowship. You've broken the law yourself by requiring that. Drop down to verse 9. Here's where we really get. It's verse 7, actually. Here's the part of Matthew 15 we're more familiar with. It says, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandment of men.'" And now we find out what makes something sinful. When you and I come up with our own doctrine, like John Calvin did, when you and I come up with our own doctrine, like these other false doctrines that we're going to look at for the next 20 weeks, when we take those and then try to put them on par with doctrine, we try to take the man-made and turn it into sacred, we're hypocritical and we're sinful. And we are what Isaiah prophesied about. We're people that talk a good game and we look a good game, but our heart's not right. I didn't say this. I'm just the fortunate one that's up here right now getting the opportunity to read it. God said it. There is traditions of God handed down, custom and ordinances I've got to obey, and then there are vain traditions of man that do not make me closer to God. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at another one. Emphasizing the sinfulness of these man-made customs, man-made traditions. Jesus said they were vain. They're empty. Paul in chapter 2, verse 8. Says they spoil us. Says they make us impure. Beware, verse 8, lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And now what we got in verse 8, we got both of them in there together, don't we? What Paul said is, he says, there are traditions of Christ. Don't let somebody fool you by teaching anything less. Don't take anything that's empty. Is in contrast to that, don't let them deceive you. Don't let the traditions of men weed out the traditions of God. Don't let man-made tradition take over for the sacred, because that's the scary thing. That's what happened to the Pharisees. Those traditions of man that were not wrong in and of themselves, but then they elevated them to Scripture, made them hypocrites, made them sinful. That's the logical progression. When we let a false doctrine in, eventually, we begin to think of it as scriptural. Eventually, we will begin to think of it on par with God's teachings. It happens in every century. That's happened. It continues to happen today. Sinful traditions. We've got to be careful about that. In time, they will crowd out the sacred, and we've got traditions of the elders, just like the Pharisees did. But now, here's the point. There are traditions handed down by man, sinful. Reject them. Reject every last one of them. Reject them to the last breath you've got. And then understand that there are some traditions that are harmless. And they are convenient. And we do them and have done them so long we can't remember when we didn't do it. But they're not sacred. Don't put them on equal par with sacred, God-given, heaven-bound traditions. Some traditions have evolved over time. Some have developed over time in order to help us fulfill the sacred. Now, what do I mean by that? The sacred command, we're going to look at some of them in just a moment. The sacred command is we assemble and worship. And there are things we do within worship. Okay, we're going to have to make some preparations for that then. And so we have put some traditions together to allow for that. They're practical. They're useful. They're beneficial, they're helpful, but they're not from God. They're not sacred. Don't get them confused. Some real quick examples that I mentioned times of worship service earlier. We're going to meet at 7 o'clock tonight. That's a tradition of man. It's a custom. East Hill's going to meet at 5 o'clock. Is there anybody here that's going to say they're not a sound church because they don't meet when we meet? We are going to meet and we are going to assemble and we're going to worship God the best we can. And we've picked a time to do it. A time man has set. There are churches all over this country, actually all over this world, who will be doing the same thing, but they might not be doing it the same second. Now, who's wrong and who's right? Neither one are. Both are just following convenient, harmless, unsinful customs. What about the arrangement of services? There are some sacred traditions. We need to sing. We're going to sing before preaching or after. We just got to sing. We have to give of our means. We're going to do that before the singing, or are we going to do it after prayer? We're going to do it after the singing. We just got to do it. We're going to have to take of the Lord's Supper. We're going to do that before scripture reading, or are we going to do it? We just have to do it. And a man tell me one time, these things that God's commanded, we've got to do them between the first prayer and the last prayer. And that's about as good a way as I know how to say it. It doesn't matter which order we do it, but we had to do it. We have set some customs here, yes. We have set some traditions here. They are not sacred. We just got to make sure the sacred ones are done and done properly. What about gospel meetings? Okay. That's a tradition that helps us take care of the sacred. The sacred tradition was the gospel has to be taught by Christians. The church is the truth and foundation. It's the foundation of the truth. We got to teach it. A gospel meeting is a custom that helps us carry that out. We do it a couple times a year. Could we do 5 of them? Yeah. It's a tradition. Can we do 2? Yeah, that's about what we do. And then we have the one in the spring where we have young men come in. That's a custom. That's your tradition. That was going on before I got here. But understand, it's a tradition of men. And it can be moved to the fall. We just got to take care of this. It's sacred. These customs, these harmless, convenient customs, they have been changed countless times when they become outdated, when they become no longer beneficial. I'll give you a real quick, easy one that I don't remember. Some of you older than me will remember. I was told by older ones that there was a time when a white sheet covered the Lord's Supper. I never saw that. Custom long before I came along. Apparently what it was about, it was before air conditions. It was when in the summer, windows were wide slap open to try to get some kind of a breeze. But when you open up the windows, you're letting flies in. And so they put a white sheet over the table to make sure flies didn't come and get on the bread. Well, that's no longer needed, is it? I have never seen a white sheet on the table. It's a custom that was faded away. I have seen this. It was the custom back in the 1960s or so that what men would do when they preached, they had this, they didn't have boards then, they had sheets. And they took sheets and then they wrote on those sheets and they stapled things to those sheets. The reason I saw that is I saw an older man in the 80s, and I don't know if he had never advanced with the improvements or he's just sentimental, still using them. Many of you have never seen one. Many of you saw them a long, long time ago, but you don't see them now. Were they wrong? Did they fade out because they were sinful? No. They were a harmless custom, harmless tradition that something took the better place of. People stopped doing sheets because blackboards came along. And they stopped doing blackboards because white ones came along, you can see a lot better on them. And then people stopped using the whiteboards because overhead projectors came along. And people don't use overhead projectors because now there's something better. If we live long enough, something's going to be better than PowerPoint. I don't know what it is. Maybe already out there. But something will be better if we live long enough. And then this custom will be replaced. See, it's not sacred. It just helps us carry out the sacred. Many times adjustments are made, differences are made, while still being sound, faithful, still obeying all those sacred traditions. Now, I hope we see the difference between the sacred and the sinful and the harmless. But we're going to find out. When you was in school and you come in, the teacher said, okay, open book test. That's what we're about to have. Open book test with the question being, what kind of tradition are we talking about? Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Can we see the difference between the harmless and the sinful? I'm confident that we can. Matthew 23, verse 9 through 10. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even as Christ. Well, we know from the context what Jesus is teaching is about religious titles. And he says there's no place for them. Okay, well, let's get specific. In verse 9, the Catholic Church calls their priest father. And it's a religious title. And it's a custom. And it's a tradition. And they've been doing it for a long, long time. Verse 10, the Masons call their leaders master. Some of them are the Grand Master. Some of them are the Reverend Master or something. You wouldn't believe all the titles they've got. Master's in a bunch of them. And it's a title. And it's a title of religious practices and purposes. It's tradition. It's a custom. Obviously, it's a tradition that came from man. What kind of tradition is it? Verse 9, Jesus says, don't do it. There's the custom handed from heaven. Verse 10, Jesus says, don't do it. Don't partake in it. And so the question is, Matthew 23, 9, verse 10, if we violate that, we violated a sacred tradition. We have taken on a sinful act of man. I hope we can see that. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at another custom handed down from heaven. Another ordinance from heaven. A tradition given by God. Ephesians chapter 5. I've got verse 16. Actually, verse 19 is what I'm wanting. Ephesians 5, 19. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the sacred custom. That's the sacred tradition. We have to sing to each other. We have to edify and rebuke and exhort each other. That's the sacred. Now, here's the question. About a year and a half ago, give or take, when we started meeting at 6:30 on Sunday nights to improve our singing, that was a new custom. That was a new tradition. Had never been done before. Were we sinful to do it? It never been done. Did we violate a heavenly ordinance to do it? No. What that allows us to do is to be faithful to the ordinance. The tradition from heaven is sing to one another. Edify each other with it. And we're going to do that tonight. It's a tradition of man. We came up with it a year and a half ago or so, or 2 years, whenever it was. It's not a sinful tradition. It's carrying out a sacred tradition. Do we see the difference? Matthew 23, they were doing something they were told not to do. In Ephesians 5, we are doing something extra. We were told to sing, we're just taking advantage of an opportunity to do it. And if you'll put your remote control down 30 minutes early, you can too. There's no sin in that. It's a tradition of man that we started on our own. We're not sinning. We are being in accordance with what we were told to do from heaven. All right? Open book test. Romans chapter 6. What kind of tradition are we talking about here? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. There's the God-given custom. There's the ordinance from heaven. There's the tradition handed down by the Spirit. A burial. A watery burial. And so when someone practices sprinkling, is that a burial? Do you rise up from a sprinkling? No. And all of us in this room in the physical know what a burial is. We know what happens when that grave is opened up. And we know what happens when that coffin is put down there. Nobody comes along. The Undertaker and Johnson and Quimby doesn't come get a handful of dirt and rub it over that coffin and say, okay, guys, thanks for your business. See you later. We know better than that. We know what a burial means. Somebody is covered and they're covered completely. When you plant a tree, you don't just throw a couple spoonfuls of dirt on it. You put it under the ground. That's a planting. And so when sprinkling is done, does it not violate the God-given ordinance? Would that not make it a sinful tradition of man? Matthew 23, It's a sinful addition. Ephesians 5, we're just doing something we were told to do, and we're doing it more than we used to. Romans chapter 6, to violate this passage, to teach anything other than this, it's a man-made tradition, and it's sinful. Acts chapter 20, what's the God-given tradition? What's the God-given ordinance? Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. Ready to depart on the morrow, continue to speech unto midnight, and off we go. The thing we mainly remember about Acts chapter 20 is somebody fell out the window and they died, and Paul brought them back to life. Yeah, that's interesting. And yeah, in the Saturday night movie, that's probably the part that gets our most attention. But what brought them there was the fact that they had to assemble so that they could partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the God-given ordinance. We as a congregation have to make sure that's done. Now, when do we make sure it's done? When do we do it? We have to do it. It doesn't matter if we do it at 9:05 or if we do it at 9:35. But before we go home, we've got to take care of the sacred. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What's the custom God gave? What's the ordinance that God gave? 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, a bishop... The newer translations may say elder. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And that's all we need to read, because that's the only point we're going to make right now. We can keep reading through the rest of them. But the God-given ordinance is that a bishop, an elder, has to be the elder of one wife. So there will be no women elders. That would be the wife of one husband. Do we see the difference? There will be no bishops like the Catholic Church has. They have bishops. They're not married. They're celibate by requirement. They violated this law. Women bishops and elders, they have violated this. The 17-year-old Mormon elder that comes knocking on your door with the plate on his head that says Elder Smith, Elder Jones, just got out of high school, not married, no children, they violate this. There's traditions of man on everything we can find. When they violate God's will, they violated sacred, and we have to shun it. When they have crossed over, it has become sinful, and we've got to have no part with it. I'll give another example of that. Philippians chapter 1. Here's the God-given custom. Here's the ordinance. The ordinance is that Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The saints in Philippi. Catholic Church says you can't be a saint until you've been dead 2 years and have performed miracles from the grave. During the days of the apostles, there were saints living and breathing on the earth. They were in Philippi at the time of this letter. So are we going to take on an earthly doctrine? And that's enough. You get the point. Now, what's the difference? Let me ask you this one. In Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, we've got a baptistry right here. Everybody in this building knows that. Is that sacred? Does a building have to have a baptistry in it for truth to be taught and for it to be a sound congregation as we talk about? No. The way it used to be done, before buildings had baptistries, they went to the nearest creek. They went to the nearest pond. They go to Travis and Patsy's, the nearest swimming pool. We could carry out the sacred whether or not the baptistry was here or not, but is it not convenient? Is it not beneficial? Is it not a good custom that helps us carry out the sacred? Do we see the difference? Some traditions are sinful because they violate God's will. Some traditions are helpful in letting us carry them out. I've got to see the difference. I've got to know the difference. Which ones save? Get your songbook out. People claim that we're traditionalists. And I told you before, I freely confess to that. But I've got to make sure I'm following the right traditions. Some are sacred, and they can't be surrendered. Some are sinful, and they've got to be rejected. And then some are beneficial and convenient, and they're helpful for us, but that's all they are. Don't get the beneficial and the sacred confused. I'm going to read one more passage from Mark chapter 7, a chance in which that happened, a time in which that happened. Verse 3, Mark 7, 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands and they will not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from market, except they wash, they will not eat. And many other things thereof, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, of pots, of vessels, of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked and said, why walk you with disciples not according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with unwashed hands? What had they done? They had taken God's, those traditions of the elders, and they had questioned Jesus of why he didn't follow them. Well, some are not from heaven, and we don't follow them. Some are not from heaven, and we do. They're helpful. They benefit us. Know the difference. We've got to be intelligent enough. We've got to have studied enough. We've got to be mature enough to see the difference between the two. One will help us go to heaven. One will keep us out of heaven. And then others are beneficial in carrying out God's will. We're about to sing the song, Is Your Heart Right with God? There's only one way to do that. God's given the ordinance of that. There are traditions he's handed down. You're going to have to repent. Not because I say so. God said so. It's his custom. You're going to have to confess. Not because the elders require it. God requires it. He handed it down. It's his tradition. You have to be baptized for the remission of sins. You have to believe Jesus died for you. Those are the conditions. If your heart's not right with God, it can be. But you've got to come to him on his terms, his ordinances, and his customs. If anybody needs to do that, please do it now.